Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff shall they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Lord. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 11 once again. Last week, we were looking at the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And this morning, as we go into the rest of this chapter, we're going to look at the stir because of Lazarus. And as we look at the rest of this chapter, and then a little bit of chapter 12 as well, recognizing that chapter divisions were added and the story kind of continues there, so we will. We're going to look at the plot of the council and then the prophecy of Caiaphas and the Passover of the Jews. We read those accounts in our scripture reading earlier. And then when we get in chapter 12, we'll look at the preparation of Martha, actually of the sisters, Martha and Mary, and then the problem of Lazarus that comes up. And so let's look at the plot of the council together. We look first of all at their faith. And they're meeting together, and this is after Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and their faith was not in God. A lot of people have faith, but not in God. Faith in Christ is the only faith that saves there. And so their faith was actually in themselves. Their faith was in their religion and their reason and their own planning and scheming. And they were meeting to get unity together on what they were going to do about this Jesus who was causing such a stir, who had raised Lazarus from the dead. And unity is a wonderful thing. And they're trying to make it happen. Unity is a gift that God gives. I am thankful for the unity of the Spirit here at Sumter Bible Church. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And that's what we pray for our nation. Of course, not all the nation would be considered brethren, but we want to have the unity. And so here they were, the council meeting together, but they were afraid here. And the thing of which they were afraid was that everybody would start believing on Jesus. Now, we look at that and say, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if everybody started believing in Jesus and following him? The Bible says God has not given to us the spirit of fear. And the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear, but they were afraid here. And the reason they were afraid, we see it in verse 48. It goes on to say, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, that is on Jesus, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. And so they were concerned about losing their place in society, that is their place as leaders, religious leaders, as politicians. It seems like there's a lot of concern for that today as well, people losing their place. And the reason for that is because they wanted to have control. They wanted to have control over what the people believed. And they were concerned that they were believing on Jesus. And things haven't changed much, have they? There's a group today, some politicians and others, who want to control what we believe as well. And we see that even today, especially with the media. And so there was this concern that they would take away our place, and they were concerned for their nation. But they weren't concerned the right way, because had they been concerned the right way, they would have wanted their whole nation to believe in Jesus and trust him. And that's what we want for our nation as Christians. We want our nation to turn to God and know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, because he wants to control our lives. He wants to control our thought processes. But there are others who want to control that as well, and it hasn't changed. It's happening here in this passage of Scripture as well. And so we don't have to fear of our place in God's kingdom being taken away, because no man can take away our place in God's kingdom. But they were afraid that they were going to lose their place, their control there in society and positions of leadership. And whenever religion is God-centered instead of man-centered, we don't have to worry about those things. But their religion was man-centered, and it was focusing on themselves and what they could do. That's why they got together. They got together and said, what are we going to do? And they were coming up with their own scheme and plan. Well, there was a man, a high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, who was there, and he spoke up as the high priest. And notice his arrogance whenever he said to them in verse 49, "Ye know nothing at all." Certainly not a lot of humility there. And one of the things that comes because of humility is the unity. And so we have unity of the Spirit whenever there's humility. And there was no humility here, very arrogant when he stands up. But not only was he arrogant, he was also accurate there. And we're going to look at his accuracy in the statement that he made. Proverbs 13:10 says this, "Only by pride cometh contention." And so the contention was there because of pride. Pride was the sin that caused Lucifer, Satan, to be cast out of heaven. And pride is still a big problem today. And the Lord speaks a lot of humility, and we won't take time to go into all of those verses. But here he was in his arrogance and his accuracy, and he talked about the death of Christ. And there are four things that he said about the death of Christ that I want to point out before we go on. First of all, when Caiaphas, the high priest, spoke, it says in verse 50 that it is expedient for us that one man should die for his people. And that word expedient means necessary. And it was necessary for Christ to come and die for our sins, because there's no other way that we can be reconciled to God. There's no other way we can go to heaven. And there's no other way to have our sins forgiven except Christ comes to earth and dies on the cross and takes our sin upon himself and frees us. Those of us who were guilty and deserve death and hell, he pardons because of his precious blood that he said shed on the cross of Calvary there. And so he was right, even though he was arrogant, he was right regarding the death of Christ. And then he says in verse 50, it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people. He was right in the fact that the death of Christ was a substitutionary death. Christ didn't die for his own sins because he didn't have any. He died in our place. And it's because he took our place where we should have been on the cross, having the eternal separation from God because of our sin. Christ took our place. And because he died in our place, we can have the forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with God, because he was our substitute there. Caiaphas goes on to say in his prophecy here that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. And we often use the phrase nowadays of rescue mission. You know, when people have a rescue mission looking for the lost or someone who's injured, there's a rescue mission. Well, this was a really tremendous rescue mission when God sent his son to earth to rescue us from our sinful condition, to prevent us from dying in our own sins and paying the price of our sins and spending eternity in hell. Caiaphas was right here that he would die so that the whole nation perish not. But not just the nation. Notice the next two verses, 51 and 52. And this he spake not of himself, not of Caiaphas, but of Jesus. He was the high priest that year. But he prophesied that Jesus would die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God. And so the death of Jesus was universal. It wasn't just for the Jews. Though Jesus was a Jew, he died for all mankind, for every race, for every nationality, for every skin color, for every person, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus died for the whole world, and no one has to go to hell because Jesus took our place on the cross. But those who reject that must pay their own penalty of sin when they reject what Jesus has already paid for them. Well, let's go back. We've seen the prophecy of Caiaphas, his arrogance and his accuracy. Not only was he accurate about the death of God's son, he was accurate about the destiny of God's people. In verse 2, he says that God would gather together in one the children of God. And so that unity that God wants us to have here on earth, we're certainly going to have it in heaven. He's going to gather together in one all of God's children from all over the world, those who have trusted in Christ, and we're going to be united forever and ever in heaven there. And doesn't matter what language has been spoken on earth, or again, what race or nationality, we're united as one. Someone has rightly said there's only one color of people in heaven, and that's red, those who are washed in the blood of Christ there. And we must be saved in order to go to heaven, and we will be united there as one in God's presence. Well, they were still trying to figure out what to do with Jesus, and it was time for the Passover here. And verse 55 gives us one of the reasons that people were going to the Passover, and that was for personal purity. At the end of verse 55, it says that they were coming to Jerusalem to purify themselves there. And the reason for the Passover was, remember, in the Old Testament, whenever God did pass over all the homes that had the blood that was on the doorpost, and those that had the blood, the death angel passed over, and the firstborn was not killed if they had the blood on the doorpost there. And the Passover is a commemoration of that. It's a remembrance, it's a celebration of what God did for them. And there's only one lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And that's what John the Baptist said when Jesus came to Jordan. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so some were coming for the right reason, for personal purity. Well, these Pharisees and scribes, that's not why they were here, for personal purity. They weren't interested in that at all. They were coming to try to trap Jesus and kill him because he was disrupting their plans and their control over the people and what they believe. Now, we have a similar ordinance within the church called the Lord's Table. Normally, we do that on the first Sunday of each month, and because of all the coronavirus and the social distancing, we haven't picked that up yet, but hopefully soon we'll be doing that again. But when we take the Lord's Table, we do a similar thing here where we examine ourselves and ask the Lord to point out anything in our lives that is displeasing to him so that we can get it right with him. So we do that for personal purity as well. But as they were meeting, that wasn't their reason. They had some prevailing talk. The talk going on here in the temple, as they, verse 56 says, they sought for Jesus and they spake among themselves. And here they were, all the chatter, you know, the gossip and trying to, the scheming and the conniving, trying to trap Jesus. And sometimes this prevailing talk of people, especially those that are not right with God, like the Pharisees certainly weren't, it can overshadow the very purpose of the Passover. And here was a very sacred event and a very important event in the lives of Jews, but yet here were people coming for totally the wrong reason, and even a reason of evil there. They wanted to trap Jesus. They had no interest in worshiping. They had no interest in personal purity. And whenever we come to the church, which is not the temple, of course, as it was in the Old Testament, we come to hear from God. We come to look at God's word. We come to worship him in spirit and in truth, to worship him the way that he wants to be worshiped and honored, and allow the Holy Spirit to take the word of God and work in our hearts to convict us of sin so that the personal purity can be gained with the Lord, to bring people into the kingdom of God. If they're not saved, they can be convicted by the Holy Spirit's working. But here they were with this prevailing talk, and they were trying their best to trap Jesus and then kill him, which they eventually did, but not at their own time. Whenever Jesus was ready, he gave up his life. Well, we come to chapter 12, and the story of Lazarus is continuing. Remember, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. They didn't like it, and so they're meeting at the Passover and waiting for it to end, and then they're trying to make their move. Well, we come into chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. And so we're going to look at these two sisters and the brother, Lazarus, as we finish up the message going through verse 11 here this morning. Notice the service of Martha. It just simply says, they made him a supper, and Martha served. And whenever a person has a servant's heart, it produces servant's work. And so the Pharisees and scribes, they had no interest in serving. They were interested in being served. But here was Martha, a godly lady who loved the Lord, and the Lord loved her, as we saw last week. And she was willing just to serve. And we should be willing. There should not be any job that we would think is too menial for us to do, or no job that we would say, well, that's too big, I can't do that, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and God wants to use us in a variety of different ways to serve him. And so here she was serving by preparing the supper. Well, we look at Mary, and we move from the service to the spikenard in verse 3. It says, Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard. Now, this was a plant that was grown in India. It was very rare, and the aroma was precious. And as we get through the story, you see the value of this. And so here she is with this expensive ointment, this perfume. She is just pouring it out. It tells her in verse 3, it was very costly. And she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, remember Judas, the one who betrayed him, he said in verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And so here we see that it was very expensive, 300 pence. But here is this woman who has a love for the Lord, and her love for the Lord is measured by giving. She is giving 300 pence, a pound of ointment there, and a measurement. We think about measurements. We think about scales that measure weight. We think about thermometers that measure temperature. We think about clocks that measure time. How do you measure love? What device do you use? Well, the device of giving and serving. Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved that he gave. And how we give of ourselves in service and not being concerned about the cost or the time or the energy, that really demonstrates how much we love. And so there is a measurement, and we can't measure it that much. But God can. He has his spiritual scales, his spiritual thermometer, his spiritual clock that measures our love for him by the way we serve. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments there. And so we need to ask her, what is the measure of my love for the Lord? As the Lord weighs my love for him, is it seen in service like Martha? Is it seen in service like Mary, and we see that their service was with selflessness. This 300 pence that I read about earlier was equal to about a year's wage. A pence was a day's wages, and of course they worked 6 days, and so if you take 6 days times the 52 weeks, you get a little bit over 300 pence, which is a year's wage. And so that's very costly to take a whole year's wage and just pour it out. But it wasn't just pouring it out. It was honoring the Lord with it. It was not like Judas, because Judas, in these verses, said, we could have given that to the poor. But then it goes on to tell us that he didn't say that because he cared for the poor. He was the treasurer. He had the bag, the treasurer's bag, and he was a thief. And so he wanted that money for himself. He was very selfish there. But Mary was selfless in her service there. And a selfless believer is a believer who gives. Gives of service, gifts of time, gifts of money. It's not counting the cost at all. It doesn't matter if it's a year's wages or if it's a day's wages. That's not the issue at all, that I want to serve the Lord. He's done so much for me. He was my substitute. He died and took my place so I wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell. And I want to show my love for him by serving him in any way and every way I can, every day, and not just on the Lord's day. Well, as she was doing this, she was being criticized by Judas and no doubt others as well. And we may be criticized as well when we serve the Lord in a selfless way, and when we give of our time and we go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and we give and we do all these things, the world won't understand that. And they may criticize, but notice the support that she received in verses 7 and 8 from Jesus himself. And he said, "Let her alone. Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." And this support came from Jesus. And he supports us too. Whenever we are serving the Lord, when we are selflessly giving of anything we have that is on loan to us, because nothing we have is ours, we're just stewards of what the Lord has given to us. Romans 8:31 says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And here there was Judas against Mary and a lot of other people, but Jesus was for her. And he said, "Leave her alone." Aren't you glad that as you serve the Lord, that you have Jesus defending you and caring for you? Now, we saw Caiaphas earlier. Caiaphas, the high priest, he was smart, and he was being prophetic there. He had a high position in society, but we don't see Jesus defending him and coming to his aid. We see him coming to the aid of Mary, the humble servant who was selfishly giving what she had because she wanted the honor of the Lord. And he will come to our aid and support us as well. Well, we come to the problem of Lazarus as we finish out the story in the last three verses of our passage for today. In verse 9, it says, "Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." And so the problem of Lazarus here, his life was threatened. They were trying to put him to death. Why were they trying to put him to death? Verse 2 says all he was doing was sitting there with Jesus. It says Mary and Martha were there, and Lazarus was one of them. He sat at the table. And he had been dead. Jesus raised him from the dead. Why were they trying to kill Lazarus as well as trying to kill Jesus? And the answer was because the relationship that Lazarus had with Jesus was a problem. It wasn't that Lazarus had a place in the temple that they wanted. It was his relationship with Jesus became a problem to him. And when we have a true and biblical relationship with Jesus and are serving him selflessly and not like the world serves, and we're faithful to him, there'll be some that maybe make threats as well. Do you think Lazarus was worried that they were trying to put him to death? He'd already been there. And he had been dead 4 days. He knew what it was like to be dead. And so certainly he wasn't worried because he knew what his destiny was. He had already been there, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. But we don't have to be afraid of death either, because we have something that's even better than what Lazarus had. Lazarus had a personal experience of where he had left the body and he was in the presence of God for 4 days. And there's something better than a personal experience. And you know what that is. If you don't, I'll tell you. It's the promise of God. God's promises are more dependable than our own personal experiences. And so when God says, when we accept Christ as our Savior, and when we die, we're going to be right in the presence of God. And we can trust the promises of God. Well, not only was his life threatened, but his life also was a testimony. Verse 11 says, and because that by reason of him, by reason of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Because of him, many people believed. The problem with Lazarus was that his life was a living testimony to the power of Jesus. And that's what God wants from you and me. He wants our lives to be a living testimony of what Jesus can do in and through a life. In conclusion, as we look at the stir because of Lazarus, two things. Not because of what Lazarus had done, but because of what Jesus had done through him. And Jesus wants to work through us. He's given believers spiritual gifts so that we can be used of him to serve him, some like Martha, some like Mary, some like Lazarus, some like the disciples. God wants to work in and through us. So we ask ourselves the question, is your life, is my life, a living testimony through which God can work and do wonderful things? He did a miraculous thing in the life of Lazarus, and many people believed because of that. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were merely vessels. Vessels through which God could work and flow and do what God wants to do. Because the Bible says in Romans that I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, and how to do good, that which is good, I find not. But if we surrender our lives to be vessels for the Master's use, then God can work in and through us, and he can bring people to Christ just like he used Lazarus, just like he used Mary, just like he used Martha. And we're going to sing a chorus called Vessels for the Master's Use after I pray. Nathan will come and lead us. And as we sing that song, it's a time for us to make a commitment and say, God, I want to be a vessel for your use. I want you to be able to flow through me. And if there's any sin or selfishness or anything in my life that's clogging that flow of God working through me, point it out to me, God, so I can ask you to forgive it, and it will not be blocking the way of your service working in and through this vessel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the miracle working of raising of Lazarus. We thank you for the miracle of the new birth, of salvation that we have in Christ. Lord, we are humbled when we think that the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, wants to use us, wants to live in us and through us so that we can be a living testimony to the power of God and what that power can do in any person who surrenders his heart and his life to Jesus and allows the blood of Christ to cleanse us from sin. And we thank you for your willingness to use us. And we pray if there's anyone here today in the auditorium or watching online that does not know Christ, has never accepted that substitutionary death on the cross, that they would trust you even now for salvation. And we ask that you would help us as believers to allow you to flow through our vessel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.